Thank you very much.
All right. Shall we now turn our Bibles this morning, please? We're going to hopefully complete Romans chapter 16, although I know we won't complete all of it this morning. We want to at least commence Romans 16. We'd like to finish off this book that we've been studying now for some long period of time. And we want to look at Romans chapter 16, please. And we're going to commence to read, we're only going to read two verses this morning, of Romans 16, and on the verse that we were, these verses we are wanting to particularly zero in on, in a few minutes. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business ye have need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. I'd like to just introduce this chapter by saying, taking a few minutes to raise some of the things that we have looked at in the previous chapters of Romans 16. I suppose if a question were asked, which of all the chapters in the New Testament is least studied, I don't think there would be any question, but the answer would likely be given Romans 16. The reason being, there are so many names, and these names are very difficult to pronounce, and Epineus, and Statius, and Andronicus, and so on. And these all are names, but so we wonder, just why would God put all these names here? Well, I would suggest, as we have already, that these names, hard to pronounce and uninteresting to read, is one of the reasons why we kind of skip over the chapter. However, coming to the end of the epistle, which is the end of this epistle, certainly if we're going to study it, as we trust we have, to some little degree, it needs some real concentration and understanding of what God is trying to say. Many times as we rapidly read the Word of God, I'm afraid that we miss the teaching that God often has for us. And this chapter is really invaluable. It's part of the inspiration of the Word of God. And I hope as we look into this chapter that we begin to see the importance of this chapter. Without it, I believe we would be spiritually speaking very much the poorer. Well, we want to look just very quickly, because there's been some time since we looked at this epistle. I just want to very briefly look at what we have looked at in the morning before. And if we turn to the chapters, particularly chapters 1 to 8, here we have the unfolding. God has given to us many ways of revealing himself to us. We were in discussion with one of the men this morning, and we were saying that God has hid many things to the wise and prudent, and he's revealed them unto babes. Now, that doesn't mean to the wise and prudent that with respect to intellect, or to the babes in respect to intellect. But God intends by his word to reveal himself through the word of God. This is the major way, in fact, it's the paramount way in which God this morning is revealing himself. And so in the chapters 1 to 8, God is taken, and first of all, he wanted to show himself as the justifier. As the one who justifies the ungodly sinner. He's the one who can take that little girl who is seeking after God that Winnie was telling us about this morning, and he's the one that the very moment she believes on him, that little girl, a little child of heaven, a little child of seven, or even three or four, can enter into heaven through Christ the open door. For when a child believes on Christ as God the Son, he saves them. And he keeps them. And he never loses one. You see, that's what God has taken such great detail in Romans 16. Romans chapter 1 to chapter 5 particularly, that it's the redemption that comes to us through Christ Jesus, and that very justification brings us into peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory that we have. Just, you know, if a person really gets a grip of what it really means to be completely justified by God, freely by His grace, and only, solely through what He has done and accomplished for us on the cross, no, that person will be infinitely faithful as long as God gives them breath for all that Jesus has done for them as that faith has helped. You know, then, as He has revealed Himself as a deliverer through Christ, He delivers us from not only our sins, but He delivers us from ourselves. Oh, that's a big job. 40-some years I've been saved, and I know this morning it's one of the biggest jobs God has had, is really getting me to see how that God wants to deliver me from what myself, from one word, S-E-L-F, self or selfishness. I want to quote something from A.W. Tozier. The man of God, I hold it in high regard. I have this mark in this book, and it's something every once in a while I read because it tells me so much about myself. The natural man, I'm quoting him now, is a sinner because and only he challenges God's self-worth. You see, that means in relation to his own self. And all else man may willingly accept the sovereignty of God. Oh, you may believe in God this morning. You may have really trusted in Christ this morning. But you see, you may accept the fact of the sovereignty of God. But really in your own life, you know deep down so many times you reject it. You see, for him, God's dominion ends where your self and selfishness begin. So you see, him, self is spelled, as we have already mentioned, S-E-L-E-F. And in this, he, man, is unconsciously, listen, we're unconsciously unaware of the fact that man is like Lucifer, the devil himself. What did he do? What caused him to sin? Rather, what not caused him to sin, but why did he sin? Why was he cast out of heaven? I will ascend into heaven, said Lucifer. I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. I will live my life the way I want. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. Oh, who's saying that? Did you know it's an amazing thing? It's so subtle as itself that we scarcely really understand the consciousness of its presence within us. Because man is born a rebel. He is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, wanting to live the way I want to live, wanting the kind of people I want my own way. You see, this constant assertion of self, that he rarely thinks really of this as sin at all. Yet, it appears to be perfectly normal. He is willing to share himself, sometimes even sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never, never to dethrone himself. No matter how far down the scale of
social acceptance he may slide, he is still in his own eyes a king on the throne. Oh, I've seen this in Skid Row in Chicago. Men that's on the right bottom of the end of the scale, reaching up to touch bottom almost. And yet, they will not bow. They will not bow under the hand of God. No. Still on the throne. You know, this is a spotless thing. Not even God himself can take that throne off of him. Oh, that doesn't mean that God doesn't put things in his road to get him off of the throne. He does. But God has made man with a will. And ladies and gentlemen this morning, and I speak to all people this morning, in my own self, my own heart is yours. You see, God is not going to push a button in your life and make you. He's not going to do that. He wants your will. He not only wants your intellect when the matter of receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. He not only wants to touch your heart and life through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, and that Calvary is that very place that eternal love will shine the brightest. But he touches your will. And when you see he hasn't got your will, then he hasn't got you. Oh, he may have your intellect to some degree. He might be touching your emotions to such degree, but the way you live determines as to how much he really has of you. You see, sin in its many, many manifestations, but its very essence is one. A moral being created to worship God. And before the throne of God, he sits on the throne of his own self. And from that elevated position says, I am. I run my life the way I want. That sin in its very core, in its very essence, that because it's so natural, it appears good. The essence of sin is to will one thing, to set our will against the will of God, is to dethrone God and ourselves supreme in our own soul. That's what Romans chapter 6 and 7 says. You see, the interesting thing is the great point that's so important to us this morning that I want to leave together now. As we look at chapter 8, we see the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times. Before that, chapter 8, never only once was he mentioned. Only once. In chapter 5. Now when sin and self is dethroned, the Holy Spirit then can operate. For what the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in every born-again believer. That's what God wants to display. That the righteousness of the law might be revealed in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what God wants to do. When we come to chapters 9 through 11, we see there's a parenthesis. That means it appears like a complete new subject, yet it's not. And in those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, God deals with Israel, and we dealt with that some time ago. But when we come to chapters 12 to 15, here we have the practical application of these previous chapters And we are now at chapter 16, and this comes to the closing chapter, which appears, and let me suggest this morning to you, I believe one of the reasons why chapter 16 was written in there. I don't think it's the only reason, but I think I'm going to suggest it's one of the major reasons. You know why? He's taking people, not prominent people, like, just like you and I. And God has written in His Word very, very insignificant people. Who's Ephanite? Who's Statue? Who's Amplius? None of us know anything about them. Ah, you may not, but God does. He has seen the little things of life. Not the big things, not the prominent people. God took this chapter and He wants to display a miniature judgment seat of Christ. A miniature judgment seat of Christ, showing that not always the prominent people are going to be looked at. In fact, I'm going to say this morning, I believe that behind many times who are preachers, they have but one thing to boast about. Our gift, whatever gift we have, God gives it to me. Or to us. Whatever I am by the grace of God. However I can preach, I can only do it as God gives me the ability. So I have nothing to boast about. But behind, there are many times where really faithful sisters, and I want to mention this. I believe with all my heart here in Northbrook this morning that there are sisters who really pray for me and for others, but particularly for those who are preaching. And I believe God sees that. And one of these days when the judgment seat of Christ appears, whatever fruit I have is going to be because my sisters, oh yes, some of the brethren too, but I believe because the sisters may not have a prominent part. And we think that that's such a tragedy. I don't think it's any tragedy. God has given them that role, not of a public part, but God has given them a role of the ability to really pray. And I believe God is going to take Romans 16 as a miniature picture this morning to show us what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like. You see, in it we discover the person that will be approved and what kind of things will be rewarded. Oh, this is what this chapter is all about. How suitable to this close of this epistle. I think the book of Romans is one of the most important books in all the Bible. You see, its emphasis is the fact, not knowledge, not so much how much I know, but in the conduct, and this humbles me, because oh no, it really does. It will be the measure on which I place the Word of God in my life. It will be the measure in which my life is counted for God. Not how much I know intellectually, but how much that knowledge is up down 18 inches lower down into here. You see, there were those who possessed a form of knowledge of the truth in this same epistle in chapter 2, verse 20, but who failed miserably to transmit that knowledge into truth, of the truth into action. Oh, is that not the great heart cry of your heart this morning and mine? You see, for the Roman believers, there was a form of doctrine. Just quickly, let me turn back to Romans 6, just for a second. I want to read a verse to you that will help us understand what I'm saying. Romans 6, please. Now notice with me, please, Verse 17 of that chapter, I won't be able to deal with it in its entire because we have dealt with it in a while, but I want you to show you what I mean. Romans 6, verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but notice now, but ye have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You've obeyed. You see, this is what is so important. It's no mere theology, but obedience from the heart. You see, how far this obedience has been rendered will manifest itself and will be displayed, oh, in reality, at the judgment seat of Christ. The great question will be not how much did you know, but how far did you obey from the heart the doctrine that was you've learned? How far did it translate into the language of deed and daily life? The truth that you have been taught and you were taught. Now let's try and look for the next few minutes at this neglected chapter. And there are good reasons to suppose the book closed with the 15th chapter. And notice verse 33 of the 15th. Just glance your eye back up to the 15th chapter now in verse 33. This is often how the Apostle Paul closes his epistle. Notice, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So it could appear that this 15th chapter did end this epistle, but its last verse could have been suitable for the closing of the epistle. But such an important book as this would not only be read in Rome to the church of Rome, but it was possible that the book was there to send it out to other churches. It was such an important book. And Paul had really never been to Rome. Isn't that amazing? You'd almost think that this was true. Now he did get to Rome. That's where he died. But you see, he had spent 3 years in Ephesus with the saints. And the one to whom he now sends these greetings were likely the most of the brethren, because the people in Ephesus, the people then moved out to Corinth and these big cities, and it could have been there were lots of people who had been who had moved to Rome. But finally, I want you to notice now, I want to go into the next few minutes, into Phoebe. I want to just look at Phoebe. She's one of the most beautiful characters in this Romans 16. I want you to notice something about her. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. She was a sister in Christ. She had been saved by the grace of God. She had become a child of God. And we find that this woman was a real sister in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul names her. First of all, he names her relationship to God. Because she was a sister, she was a child of God. And she was not a sister alone by the fact of creation. That was not her sisterhood. But rather, she was a sister now because she had an implicit faith in the Lord Jesus. And so he begins at the beginning. He begins and says, I commend to you our sister. See, she used to live in Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was about 9 miles from Corinth. And so somehow she had now got the letter, so it would appear that she got the letter, the Roman letter at Corinth, and sent and Paul and carried it over to Rome. And so he's now, she has carried this letter, she is now in Rome, and to this church at Rome, she writes, I want to commend my sister, our sister, Phoebe. But you know, not only was a real request made here, she was not only a sister, but notice that she was a servant of the church. What a What an epitaph. What a term for a sister or a brother. But at this particular time we're talking to the sisters. Phoebe was a sister and she was a servant. That meant she was a bond slave of Christ. You know, I want you to notice something here, please, with me. She wasn't a servant to her family, although that was part of it. That was part of her servanthood. But she was a servant of the church. You get that? That meant that she served the saints. I don't know how she did it altogether. I want to ask a question to you, sisters. Is that your calling? Is that really what you want to become? Is it? That you really, that this is part of your life, that you really want to be a servant, not only of your family, not only of your husband, not only of your relatives, but, oh, I want to be a servant of God's people too. That means I'm accountable. Not only to God, but I'm accountable to the church. Oh yeah. Make no mistake about it. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you're in that local church, you're accountable to that church. Some people, you know, they don't like to be accountable to anyone or anything. Particularly people. But God says, if you're a servant, then you must be accountable to the Master. First and foremost, Christ. But also, you're accountable to those who are in the government of that local church, irrespective of what you may think. For you see, the Bible makes that very abundantly clear. But not only, I want to close with this in the highest note, although this matter of servant, we could develop it so much further, but I want to notice the real, not only the request, she was to be received as those who are becoming saints. And that was how she was to be received, just as a saint of God. Oh, not because she lived saintly was she to be received, although that was to be desired, but she was a saint because she had been brought into relationship with Christ. But then, notice the reason. Verse 2. Notice, please, that she receivers become a saint, that she assist her whatsoever business she have need of. Now notice, for she has been a succorer of many. You know what that means, that word succor? All right. There's a fire in the house. And there's a baby in that house. I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you think the first thing when that fire happens that a mother does? Simple, isn't it? She dashes to the bedroom. She dashes to wherever that child is. And that's her first and foremost thought. Furniture, house, nothing. This is important. That child, why? She's a protector. She's a succorer of that child. Oh, do we get a hold of that, beloved saints of God? I wish this was more really characteristic of my life. Oh, to succor the saints of God and protect them. Protect them from many woes or dangers. Protect them sometimes even from others who may harm them. A succorer. A protector. Yes. Protector in charge. You know what it means? That's my responsibility. Oh, yeah. I'm afraid we sometimes get out of tune with God about some things. And believe me, I believe that I can make a statement this morning before I make the other one is this. I believe that as I look back over my past life, if I had to live over again, I would certainly devote more time to my family. I believe that. But also I would want to warn you this morning as beloved saints of God, your family is not the paramount reason why God saved you, although that's part of it. Because you're born into the family of God, and you're part of that family, and so therefore, if you're part of that family, therefore you're part of that fellowship of saints, therefore you have responsibility within that framework of that body of Christ, you have a responsibility to that local church. Whether you're a sister or you're a brother in Christ. I want to just close with this. Before we come, the next time we're going to be together, God willing, we're going to look at the galaxy of things in the next verses that we lie ahead of us. But before we do, can I raise a question to you? It's your heart from your heart, my heart to yours. Are you, although you may be a sister here this morning, yes, and you may be, I trust you really have learned to some degree what it really means to be a servant of the saints. Let me ask you a question. Have you really learned to know what it means to succor them? To be like Phoebe, to protect them. To protect them in the sense of protect them from the words of even other Christians. There is nothing that will destroy the work of God. Are you listening? There is nothing that will destroy the work of God more in the local church testimony than the tongue. The tongue. The tongue. Are you a protector of that toward the people of God? Are you? And if you're not, you're not a sucker. This tongue can be a blessing to the people of God. Or it can be a positive detriment, even to the point of a curse. How serious? How serious? God help us. We pray this morning to see Phoebe in a new light, and we hope that the Lord permit when we get back from our little holiday. We look into this a bit more. When we look at the galaxy of saints there, we'll learn a few more lessons. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, bless thy word for the glory of Christ. Oh, how what a hideous and hateful thing self is, Lord. I hope that the attitude of my heart has been not to point fingers this morning, but to really be, my life would be characteristic as well of Phoebe as well as the saints and sisters here. A servant and a succorer. If there should be any here out of